A couple of us know J.R. Austin already. He came here a while back to a men's breakfast to talk about a little bit. He told us some of the story from his life and the ministry that they're doing up there at New Life. And we just so appreciated him and being with him that we invited him to come back and share with our whole church family. So I haven't known him for a long time, but what I know of him, I really love him. Love you, brother. And just appreciate what the Lord's doing with you. And so he'll come up here right after Miss Bonnie, and Debbie's going to introduce her for us.
It's my extreme pleasure to have my very best friend Bonnie here. The Lord brought her into my life 20 years ago in California, where she's still at.
Yep.
But that's okay. I have just had the pleasure of growing in God. We have both, he's not only grown us closer together, but closer to him. I've had the privilege of baptizing her and leading her to the Lord. And I just am so excited for what the Lord is doing in her and through her in California. And she is a true light to everyone that sees her. She mentors. She she's doing prison ministry, and that's really cool. That would be kind of scary if you asked me. But I just love her to pieces, and if you've met her, you'll know she's an instant sister because she just has God's heart and his light shining through her. And she's going to give us a little story of her life today. And thank you for willing to do this.
So, my name is Bonnie Wallace, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the case for most of my life. I grew up in Sunland, which is a small community in, if you've heard of Burbank, where the Tonight Show's filmed, it's north, west. Next to the mountains at the beginning of the Angeles Forest. It's a small rural community. It hasn't changed probably since I lived there when I was a child. There's nothing to do there. You have to drive to get to any store, any mall. I was the oldest of three children. My mother and father were barely in their 20s when I was born, followed a year later by my sister and our little brother 3 years later. Having two toddlers and a baby proved too much for my father, who abandoned the family shortly after my little brother was born, and my mother, who turned to alcohol to escape her demons and her stressful life. Life wasn't easy for my mom with three young children, and although she worked to support the family, she continued to turn to alcohol for escape. And throughout my childhood, many men, some nice and some not so nice, moved in and out of our lives. As she searched for happiness and security in all the wrong places, usually at the local bars. She would disappear for days at a time, sometimes for weeks at a time. We would have little food. We would have no adult supervision. We were shut up in the house because the neighbors wouldn't have anything to do with us because of my mother's lifestyle. Life was challenging for our family as we moved frequently, but my mother did search out Christian churches in whatever neighborhood we moved to that picked up children in big buses for Sunday school, and she made sure on Sundays we were on the buses. I'm not sure if she wanted us to learn about Jesus or she just wanted us not to be underfoot on Sunday, but it was in those Sunday school classes that I first learned about Jesus and that he loved me. I didn't know how to process that at all. But I did come to believe there was someone up there who cared about me, and I would talk to him when things were bad at home, asking him why life was so hard. My mother was married a few years to a man who worked at Disney Studio, and the only good memory of my childhood was going to Disneyland the first time in 1955. I was 8 years old. I thought it was the most magical place in the world, and that is when my love of Disney's Happy Little Mouse Mickey began, and it continues to this day. I have many Mickey Mouses, many, many. My mother's alcoholism and lifestyle drove me and my siblings out of the house as soon as we could escape. My mother died at 41 years old of cirrhosis of the liver, and shortly after that, my little brother was killed on his motorcycle. I was devastated and lost and kept saying to myself and to whoever was up in heaven, why? I married young and had children, and soon found myself a single mom with three children, no car, few marketable skills to offer prospective employers. I would like to say that I turned to the Lord at this time, but it would be several years before I found the joy and peace that only our Lord and Savior can provide. I was trying to survive and take care of my family, and I had little thought of anything else. My life path was littered with many broken relationships, and I was a lost sheep and felt utterly alone. I look back on those challenging times and marvel that even then God was taking care of me, pursuing me as described in Luke, the shepherd pursuing one lost sheep, and he did pursue me. And I didn't even realize it at the time. To take care of my children, I had to work, but I needed child care, which I couldn't afford. My grandmother had helped move me into a small one-bedroom apartment in Venice, California, in a terrible neighborhood. And I had to find a job because I had to feed my children and I had to pay the rent. I heard about a woman in the neighborhood, everybody called her Mama Dorothy, who cared for children. I went to see her and explained that I couldn't pay much, really anything, for child care, and she said, don't worry, that she'd take care of my children and I could pay her when I was able to. I found a job and took three buses to get to and from work every day. I was making $395 a month. Not enough to feed my children, but enough to pay the rent. Mama Dorothy cared for my children and fed them two, sometimes three meals a day for 3 years without one penny from me. I felt guilty when I picked them up, and I kept telling her that I would pay her when I could, and she assured me she knew I would. I had no idea how I'd do that. I thought she was an angel. One day I received a call from an attorney in Minneapolis where my mother was born. My maternal grandfather, who I never knew, had passed away, leaving no heirs except my sister and me. Each of us would receive over $20,000, a fortune to me. When I received that great gift, I asked Mama Dorothy to come and have coffee with me, and I paid her in $100 bills. She cried and said she always knew I would pay her. I just looked at her at a loss for words, and I cried right along with her. As my interpersonal relationships continued to be challenging, I was married to a binge drinker alcoholic. I threw all my energy into my career, slowly advancing in the entertainment insurance area, but still feeling as if I needed something, but unable to identify what that may be. I had a hole in my life. I didn't understand what it was. During this time, I had some health issues, but always recovered, so it was a shock in the late 80s to learn that I had kidney disease, which would progress over time. My husband's alcoholic and abusive behavior was awful, but thinking I could change him over time, I stayed in this unhealthy relationship until 2000, when I finally understood that the only one I could change was myself. I felt emptier and more alone than ever, having isolated myself from my family and the few friends that I had. The Lord was still pursuing me and taking care of me, continuing to show up in my life and pick me up when I was at my lowest point. Still, I didn't see him working in my life. I just felt empty, hurt, and lost. Having nowhere to go and in terrible debt, I put my things in storage and moved in with my sister in Palmdale, which proved to be difficult because of my long commute to and from work. And the desert heat where my sister lived kept me from the long distances I had to walk each weekend to prepare for a 60-mile, 3-day breast cancer walk that I had signed up for when I found out my sister was diagnosed with breast cancer. I needed to find somewhere to live for a short time so I could train and be ready for the walk. My daughter suggested that I could move in with her neighbor, Debbie, because she had a guest room. I said I couldn't possibly move in with this woman because I didn't even know her. I never spoke to her. I would wave to her when she was on her roof or doing something else, fixing up her house. And I would just wave. And I told my daughter I can't move in with her. A couple days later, Debbie called me at work. And she said, So when are you going to move into your guest room? And she said, just come and talk. So I went over there, and they had fixed up their guest room, and they put a sign on the door that said Bonnie's room. I thought, wow. So I said, okay, it's just until after the walk. This was in July, and the walk was in October. I was supposed to walk from Santa Barbara to Malibu, 20 miles a day, and then camp each night and walk another 20 miles, and so on. So I said, okay, I'll move into your room. And I said, if you let me pay you, I'll move in. And she said, you can pay me, but then we're going to feed you. So let's see. I was only going to stay there for 3 months, but the Lord had other plans. Debbie was a Christian, and she brought me to her church in 2000. The first time I heard a sermon at that church, I thought that the pastor was talking directly to me. I felt as if I was supposed to be there. And as Debbie, who seemed to shine like a beacon when she spoke of her faith and her personal relationship with Jesus Christ, continued to share her faith with me, I wanted what she had. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and Debbie baptized me in 2002. I would later thank the Lord for pursuing me for years and finally ambushing me, to borrow a term from one of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, and never giving up on me. Debbie became my dear friend and sister in Christ, as did the ladies in her small group, all of whom are still my dear friends today. It was in one of those small group meetings that Debbie said she was going to give me a kidney someday. I thought she was just being kind and thought that that would never happen. Shortly after I completed the 60-mile walk, I was wondering how and when I would be able to get a small apartment or rent a room so I could give Debbie's guest room back to her, when the Lord provided me with a place to live for 2 years, house-sitting for one of the ladies in that small group who was getting married and moving into her husband's house in a nearby city. She needed someone to watch over her house and see me, which was about 10 miles away from where she was going to be moving with her husband, her two teenage sons, who were still in school there, having parties, and her little dog. I was able to stay there for 2 years and get out of debt, pay off a tax lien that my ex-husband had left me, and I thought, thank you, Lord, yet again, here you are showing up, time and time again. After house-sitting, Debbie and her husband, Kaz, helped me move into my own townhouse that I was able to buy a couple of years later, and I was so sad to be saying goodbye to them as they moved to Virginia, but I knew that that was the right place for them to be. They seemed so excited and happy to be going there. Looking back on my life, I finally recognized all the times that the Lord pulled me out of my pit of despair. I felt humbled and so grateful. In 2004, I would again be in awe at the Lord working in my life as I stood on the corner of Mickey Avenue and Dopey Drive at the Disney studio interviewing for a job. I thought, what did I ever do to deserve the blessings I had been given, Lord? I could not believe that I was standing there. My love affair with that little mouse had continued for almost 50 years. I almost skipped down the street to my next interview. When I received the news I got the job, I thought I would explode. I remarried in 2004, which is another story, a long story for another day. But My kidneys started to fail in 2008, and I was sick for some time, but held on and never had to go on dialysis. By early 2009, I was really sick. And while I continued to work, I looked and felt awful. Debbie went through testing in Virginia to see if she was a match to donate one of her kidneys to me, just as she had said years before. She returned to California in early March of that year to give me one of her kidneys. Her husband, Kaz, came with her to take care of both of us after we were released from the hospital. We all thanked the Lord for taking care of us during the surgery, and he did. I was overwhelmed with gratitude. I felt like a new person. My faith was growing stronger as I continued my walk with Jesus, but 2 years later, I was asking God why again. When I caught a virus that destroyed that transplanted kidney, which had to be removed in 2011. My call to Debbie to tell her that I would lose the precious gift she gave me was so difficult. I cried before I could even get it out, but Debbie, filled with the Lord's grace, was only concerned about me as she prayed with me for the upcoming surgery. The same surgeon who gave me Debbie's kidney removed it, and I immediately had to go on dialysis. I was a perfect patient after I got Debbie's kidney, doing everything I was supposed to do, and I couldn't understand why I was losing this kidney. I was upset with God. I kept asking, why, Lord? I was serving him. I was volunteering. I was questioning, why? Although I had no answers to that question, I would later reflect that God's plan for us is always so much better than the plans we make for ourselves, and often even better than what we ask for in prayer. I was petrified as my first day of dialysis approached. My life group leader at the time got up at 2 o'clock in the morning that day, my first day of dialysis. I also got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I had to be there at 4:30 a.m. She showed up at 4:45 with a stupid hat on, a rally monkey, a pom-pom, and she sat there for 4.5 hours with me that first day, singing with me, telling me jokes, and making me laugh. I thought, thank you for that dear gift, God. The dialysis was hard for me. I was sick to my stomach. Nothing stayed down. Every treatment left me with a migraine headache. Water, which I loved and was supposed to drink a lot of before dialysis, was restricted to a quart every 24 hours. I lost 23 pounds in 3 months. I still had to work, so I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, arrived for my 4-hour treatment at 4:45, and then drove to work during the week and worked 8 hours. It was exhausting, but I felt the Lord's hand on me, lifting me up every day, filling me with his presence, and giving me the strength I needed to get through each day. I had just enough energy to have dialysis treatments, go to work, and not much more. During this time, the life group that I was in, the life group leader said she couldn't lead anymore, and she asked for a volunteer. Nobody raised their hand. I wasn't going to raise mine either. I was exhausted. I was so shocked when my hand shot up in the air. I couldn't believe it, really. Everybody was clapping and saying, oh, thank you, thank you. And I was dumbfounded. I knew that the Holy Spirit did that day. And I was nervous about leading the life group because I thought, I'm not a Bible scholar. But then I thought, look at all the broken people that the Lord used as his disciples. And I certainly am a broken person, an ordinary person, and I could be an ordinary broken disciple too. And I thought that he would lead me, and so he has. That was 7 years ago that happened. 5 years ago. Since I had a common blood type, I was advised that without any living donors, I would be on the national transplant list for 7 or 8 years. That seemed like a lifetime to me, and my age was against me ever getting a kidney. My prayer request in my life group was that the Lord would bring me a kidney. I thanked him for the I finally changed my prayer, and I thanked him for the dialysis treatments that kept me alive, and thanked him for the kidney that he would bring me one day in his own timing and in his own way. I felt gratitude and great joy in my life, I still do, even though I was on dialysis, as I knew without doubt that the Lord would take care of me no matter what, just as he promised to always care for his children. I was distraught to learn that the dialysis center had given me hepatitis C, and I could not receive treatment until I was no longer on dialysis. I prayed for more strength and trusted the Lord to handle this burden, and again, he did. During this time, all three of my children were incarcerated. I felt like it was all my fault. I had failed as a mother. But then the Lord said to trust him, and I know he was working on him, on all, each one of them. They each had made bad choices, and there were consequences for their bad choices. I was worried sick. I was making myself sick worrying about them, and I was already sick from dialysis. But finally, I surrendered their care to the Lord and trusted him to protect and care for them, and I knew without a doubt that he would. I felt totally unburdened when I surrendered their care to him. My younger son was released early to be tested to determine if he could donate a kidney to me. He went through the physical and psychological testing, and Cedars-Sinai was ready to schedule a surgery date for the transplant. But he had to get one final test, a CT scan on his heart, liver, and kidney, the results of which revealed a solid mass on one of his kidneys. That mass never would have been discovered until it was too late. Kidney problems have no symptoms until they're very, very far along. I thank the Lord that was discovered. What a blessing. They're watching the mass. He'll probably lose one of his kidneys if it gets bigger. But what a blessing. Yet again, here comes the Lord with his perfect timing and his perfect plans. Almost 3 years to the day after I first started dialysis treatments, I received a call at the end of my workday from Cedars-Sinai transplant team advising that there was a perfect match kidney in New York, but that I was number 3 to get one of the 2 available kidneys. They told me to go home and pack a bag for the hospital, and if one of the other 2 kidney recipients were unable to get one of the kidneys, they would call me and have me go to the hospital during the night. I didn't get that call during the night, and although I was disappointed, I thanked the Lord for the kidney that he would bring me one day, and I prayed for the 2 people that were getting the kidneys. As I drove to work that day, Cedars called and said that one of the kidneys went to Iowa, but the recipient was supposed to get a pancreas and a kidney from the same donor, and since the recipient couldn't take the pancreas, the kidney would not be given to that recipient either. It was going to be put on a plane, flown here to California for me. I was to get to Cedars. For a whole day of testing because I hadn't seen them in 2 years because I was on dialysis. I zoomed to the top of the transplant list to get that precious match kidney, and I was overwhelmed with gratitude and so thankful to God for that precious gift. After I celebrated 1 year with my miracle kidney, I was successfully treated for 90 days with a new FDA-approved drug regimen for the type of hepatitis C that I had contracted. Another great gift from our good, good Father, and again, I was reminded how much our Father loves us. There's no sign of the hepatitis C in my body. I retired almost 2 years ago to spend time with my husband, but the Lord had other plans, and he went to be with the Lord last year. Sorry. But he accepted the Lord 1 week before he passed. And I know I will see him in heaven one day. A quick update on my children. They have all been released. They are all doing well. And the best part is they are all believers. The Lord took care of them just as he said he would. My older son, who spent almost 20 years in prison, was released 3 years ago. He and his wife celebrated their 7th wedding anniversary. Yes, they married while he was inside. He is a certified drug, California certified drug and alcohol counselor for the state of California, and he's also an instructor for those studying to become a counselor. He is presently working on his bachelor's degree in psychology and then will go on to earn his master's so he can counsel families. He is carrying 23 units in school this semester. He maintains a 4.0 grade point average and he's working 6 days a week. The Lord completely transformed him, and it is clear to see that our Father is still working on him. He is a passionate Christ follower. My younger son is a fierce believer in Jesus Christ and is about to have his first song released to country radio, fulfilling his dream that began over 25 years ago. He loves the Lord, and I can't wait to hear the songs that he will write in the future about his life and about his God. My oldest, my daughter, finally has a job, a car, and hooray, a nice girlfriend. And although she is a believer, she is not yet a passionate believer, but the Lord and I are working on her. She is a loving, caring daughter, mother, and grandmother to my two-year-old great-granddaughter, Sophia. Although my children's paths have been littered with consequences from very, very bad decisions, God never left them. And when they were at their lowest points and deep in the darkness of despair, the Lord sustained them and transformed them and gave them hope and strength. I'm reminded that he does his very best work in us when we are at our very lowest. I know that the Lord has plans for me to glorify and honor him by being an imperfect, ordinary disciple, sharing with lost and empty hearts the hope, joy, and peace that comes with walking with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm not sure what that plan looks like, but I know he will let me know. Thank you for letting me share.
We serve a mighty God, don't we? Thank you, Miss Bonnie. That's beautiful. You did a beautiful job. Well, my name is JR, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. Alcohol and drugs was something that kicked my butt for about 17 years, and I'm excited to say in rehab I got saved January the 15th of 06 after fighting addiction for 17 years. I've been clean and sober for 11 years now, and I give all that to Jesus. Amen. Just like you heard Miss Bonnie's testimony there, you know, a changed life is the best preaching you ever hear. Amen? That's the best preaching you ever hear, is a changed life. And you heard a changed life right there through Jesus Christ. Well Pastor Sam called me there Monday, and I was actually going through Alabama. I drive a tractor trailer for a living, and I was heading out there to Louisiana. And he called and asked me what I share today, and I said, sure. I said, I don't have much time to prepare, though. And I went there to Louisiana and then unloaded and reloaded, went to back to Birmingham, Alabama, come back and unloaded in Louisiana, went to San Antonio, Texas. And then I got back there Friday evening, and I'm here with you today. And I got up this morning at 3 o'clock this morning to study and prepare for the Lord, because I don't take serving him very lightly. Amen. My friend Kaz, you know, Kaz and Deb have been my friends for a long time. And, you know, Kaz has always been somebody I really love and respect and look up to. And he was in care group with me. And he said something one day in care group that really changed my life. When I come home from rehab, I went right to serving the Lord. I mean, I was cutting grass, you know, cleaning up, setting up chairs. And I just was either working or at church. You know, if the pastor would let me set up a trailer at the church, I would live at church. Amen. And when I served the devil, I served him wholeheartedly. And I've served the Jesus wholeheartedly. Amen. But Kaz told me one thing one day that really shocked me, really opened my eyes, was he talked about a friend of his and Debbie out in California, a gentleman that started discipleship homes and done many mighty works with his life. And they said when he passed away, you couldn't get into the sanctuary. You couldn't, people waiting to share. And everybody shared except the front row. And that always shocked me. Amen. You know, if you save the world and lose your family, you ain't done a whole lot. Amen. I come home there. I was in Jackson, Mississippi, Friday morning at 2 a.m. And my little boy got a jacket. He was on the 11-year-old baseball all-stars that went to state, won the state and all. And they gave him a jacket this Friday, him and his team. They brought him out on the baseball field. About a, I don't know how many people were there. It's packed. It's a crazy house. But I'm driving a tractor trailer with a load of horses on. I just pulled up in front of middle school the wrong way on the left side there and threw the four ways on. I ran in there to see my son get his jacket there. Amen. The police, they didn't clap like that, though. I thought I was going to go in and watch him, and it was a, they were going to do it after the first quarter. It was only like 3 minutes on the board, but they kept having penalties, and it took long. So I was up there about 25, 30 minutes. And when I come back, the cops are there and everything, and the cop comes strolling around there, and he tells you a little bit excited, and I went strolling the other way towards him, and I said, man, I said, sir, I said, I'm sorry. I was in Jackson, Mississippi this morning at 10 a.m., and my boy just got a jacket. And, you know, he's in that teenage years. He's coming up 12 years old that parents ain't cool, but I know him seeing his dad and mom on the sidelines is something he's going to think about. And I told the officer, I said, if you got to give me a ticket, give me a ticket. I said, I'd probably do it again for him because I love him that much, amen, and I want them to know how valuable they are. And I said, you won't see me in no more football games. I said, the last time I was here was when my middle daughter, Lauren, was a cheerleader. Amen. I couldn't tell you who won or who was playing, but I would sit on the front row and watch little Lauren cheer. So I said, I don't go to many of those events, but that was something that's very powerful. I thank Kaz for telling me that story. He told us that in care group one time, and that's always shocked me. My little brother told me one time, he's one of my mentors, his name's John Austin. He's a pastor down here at Grace Free Will Baptist. And he looked at me one day and he said, Gerald, would you die for your family? I said, yeah, I'd take a bullet right now. My family, I love them. He said, why don't you try living for them? That's the tough part, living for them, amen. Being a dad, being a husband, being a friend. I had a couple things I just want to share about a movie I watched. Me and my wife had my son went on a family to Busch Gardens yesterday and with some family from church. But so me and my wife had a husband-wife day. We went out and had a great day together, come home, and my mother bought us some crabs. We had crabs, and we watched that movie, Case for Christ. And I was going to share a little bit about it, but I don't want to ruin it for you. That's a powerful movie, amen? So we're going to put that out to the side. I ain't going to mess you up, Sam. I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about Celebrate Recovery today, about hurts and habits and hang-ups, amen? Everybody, when you think about Celebrate Recovery, you think about alcohol and drugs, but it's so much more than that, amen? You know, the Bible would a Bible term for these would be hurts, habits, and it would be sin or be shortcomings in your life. You know, when people think of AA, they think of alcohol, amen? When people think of NA, they think of drugs. When they think of Al-Anon, they think of family members of people that are addicted. But Celebrate Recovery is for everybody. Amen. You know, I think about it. My wife would go with me to Celebrate Recovery. I would go to Stafford. And I never heard about Celebrate Recovery until I was in rehab in Phoenix, Arizona. I'd been to AA and NA. Great meetings, by the way. It's always exciting to see somebody that sees a problem and they're trying to help people. Amen. But I was out there, and every night they'd bring in a different meeting. And I would watch them. But they had this one called Celebrate Recovery. And the one thing about Celebrate Recovery was, one thing I knew was Jesus Christ was the answer, amen. I had done tried everything else, and everything else left me longing for something else. The soul of man is so big that only Jesus can fill it. And I tried for 34 years to fill it with all kinds of alcohol, drugs, sex, money, possessions, everything. It always left me longing for something more, something better. But they come in with AA, I mean with CR, and they would say, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And they would say, Jesus Christ is the higher power. Amen. That is the higher power. That is the answer to all of our problems is Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus Christ is such an awesome thing. We have dinner and child care every Friday night. We have large group and small groups. We have fellowship events. And, you know, my wife would go. She never did have a problem. She would drink a beer and things like that. But she never really had a problem with alcoholism and things. But she would go with me. And then she learned that, you know, about this thing called codependency, you know. Yeah, I'm clean and sober, I'm saved, right? And but, you know, I do this thing called the big baby syndrome. You know, when I don't want to get my way, I go pout and lay on the couch and don't talk to me, don't mess with me. My wife would come baby me. But now she's learned about codependency. And when I do the big baby syndrome, she comes out, gives me a kiss, and says good night. Amen. I wish I never took her to celebrate recovery. Amen. I can't do the big baby syndrome no more. Amen. She knows about that. I'm going to share with you something about that makes Celebrate Recovery unique. I'm going to show you just a couple features. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm not a big pusher of Celebrate Recovery. I love Celebrate Recovery. It's a great tool. But I'm going to tell you what I'm a pusher of. I'm a pusher of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Amen? Whatever changes your life, whatever small group, it doesn't have to be CR. CR is a great tool. It's a tool that Jesus Christ changed my life with. But as long as you got Jesus, you got his word, you got that GPS to life, this is a GPS to get you through life, this Bible. This is what you need, amen? It's got to be the centerpiece. But here are some unique things about Celebrate Recovery. What makes it a little different from any other program or any other meeting, any other 12-step program? Celebrate Recovery is based on the actual words of Jesus Christ, amen? That's what changes life. It's the actual words of Jesus Christ. Every lesson we do is bathed in Scripture. Scripture is what guides us through that, amen? When you heard tonight, today, Miss Bonnie share her testimony, we have a strict way of sharing testimonies. You didn't hear 20 minutes of destruction and chaos, and then hear, now everything's better, right? You didn't hear about all the war story. You didn't hear about nothing like that. You heard about a life that was broken. Then she had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and now she's serving Jesus Christ, amen? It's a balanced testimony. It leaves you excited. It leaves you wanting to serve Jesus Christ. Celebrate Recovery is a forward-looking program. We look forward. It's good to look in the rearview mirror to see where you come from, but don't let the devil beat you up about what you did. When somebody tells you, hey, you did this, you used to be a drug addict, you stole from your own parents to support you. Yes, I did. But one day Jesus changed my life. One day Jesus came into my life. Whatever you've done, say, yeah, but one day. But one day, Jesus, that's not who I am anymore. So it's good to look forward in your recovery, in your walk with Jesus. Look forward. Don't quit looking backwards. Glance back in your rearview mirror just to see where you come from. Remember where you came from. But don't live back there. The devil is a grave digger. He loves to dig up your past. Celebrate Recovery puts a strong emphasis on a personal responsibility. Quit blaming everybody for your problems. Amen. Own up. We're all above 18 here, most of us. Let's own our problems. Let's own them. Stop blaming. Nobody had a perfect life. Having a different mom and dad wouldn't make your life perfect. You'd have a different set of problems. Amen? Because every one of us, from our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, have dysfunction, have sin in our life. So there's no perfect family. So changing your zip code won't change your life. Amen? Celebrate Recovery calls for a spiritual and specific commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm an elder, I'm a pastor, a ministry leader, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not very religious, but I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a personal relationship. That's what changed my life, was that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Number five, Celebrate Recovery emphasizes a healing in the contents of small groups. My pastor taught me, Pastor Josh Turner, he taught me, he said, if you can't make it to both things, you can only make it to small group or Sunday school or to church, he said, go to small group. That's where they're going to notice when you're gone. Amen. And that's why I was running a little bit late this morning. I went to small group. I went to my care group. Amen. Because that's where JR can be JR. He ain't got to try to fix nobody's problems, because I got a lot of problems myself. Amen. I'm clean. I'm sober. I'm saved. I'm glory bound. But I still got problems. I still got hurts, habits, and things. Celebrate Recovery is a leadership factor. Miss Bonnie is that's what Jesus Christ can do. They can take your brokenness, your sorrow, and they can use it to help other people. Amen? They can take that. That's what only Jesus can take a mess and make a message, right? That's only our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's just a few hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we hit on Friday nights. We hit on alcoholism, obviously. Divorce, sexual abuse, codependency, domestic violence, drug addiction, sexual addiction, food addiction, gambling addiction. We hit Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. She hit on that thing just a little bit about demons and stuff. And I'm going to share with you a story from the book of, just a few chapters, the book of Matthew 12, 43 and 45. Let's look at that real quick. Let's read this. This is a very powerful bit of scripture. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through a place seeking rest, but it does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, finds the house, when it returns to the house left, when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, clean, swept and cleaned, and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse off than the first. That is how it will be with the wicked, this wicked generation. Demons is something that's very powerful. Demons, there's a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of spiritual activity. People don't realize that. 90% of demon possession, this is just for my ministry and things like that, 90% of it is self-inflicting. And what I mean by that is by the things we do, by the people we hang around, the shows we watch, the drinking, drugs, things that we put into, we invite them into our lives. People, places, and things. That's one thing I can tell you. People, places, and things. You hear me say it all the time on Friday night. People get tired of me hearing that. When I lived for the devil, I hung around dark people. Right? I went to dark places. You know, I remember right after I got saved, I come home in February, and it had a bad snowstorm. And my little brother was a pastor. I was going to Grace Free Will Baptist, and my little brother was a pastor at that church. And he called me that morning. He said, "We ain't having church today. We got like 8 inches of snow. There ain't no church today." And I said, "Well, that's nice. I'm going to church." He said, "JR, you're hard to hear or something." He said, "There ain't no church. Ain't nobody going to be there." I said, "Well, I'm going to church." I said, "I don't care. I'm going to church." And I called the pastor, and I went to his house, and we sat on the floor of his little trailer. We had church. Amen. Snow never slowed me down when I wanted to get high. Amen? I didn't go to somebody's door and ask them, did you got some drugs? No, no, I ain't got none here. I'm going home and be a good boy. I went to the next door. I didn't come home until I got high. And I don't come home until I find and spend time with Jesus Christ. When I set out to do something for him, I don't come home until I do it. Amen? Give Jesus that same dedication as you gave your addiction, your hurts, your habits. Your life will be radically changed if you do that. Amen? I went through a class with Debbie and Kaz, Dave Ransbear Crown. I can't remember which one it was, but it was a financial class. And it's helped me by my finances. I still need work with that. Amen. But I remember something they said during that class was, you can tell a lot about your walk, about the things that are important to you by your checkbook. I always remember that. If you want to know what's important in your life, just look at your checkbook, where your money is going. Amen. Yeah, I give tithes. When I come back, I was $78,000 in the hole. I owed people, had a credit card, had all kind of people wanting me, looking for me. And I told my little brother, I've been in and out of church all my life, but I didn't know, you know, I just got saved. But I knew, I didn't read it yet, about tithing. I don't tithe because Jesus needs my money. I tithe because I get to be part of the kingdom of God. Amen? I said, I want to pay him 10% before anything else. It's amazing. I couldn't live on 100%. Before Jesus, all the stealing, all the robbing I was doing, I couldn't make it. But it's amazing how I get by with 90%. Amen? With God in the mix there. Let's look at Galatians real quick, just to look at some of the fruits of the flesh. This is a passage that I share a lot on Friday nights. It's a passage that I share a lot just to step on my own toes. Because it tells you, it's very serious here. You go from Galatians 5 and we'll go to 16. We'll read down through here real quick. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gravely desire the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So your flesh basically wants to destroy itself. Amen? So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right, law ain't never changed nobody. Jesus Christ is what changes. You'll want to live by the law when Jesus comes into your life. Verse 19, these are some scary things right here. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurities, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. A lot of times people will come to me and say, well, don't say nothing in there about drug addiction. It's under witchcraft. Witchcraft, if you look at that up, it's sorcery. Any kind of drugs have been around since the beginning of time, right along with it falls right under that, sorcery and things like that. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. When people tell me my daddy was mad, angry, his daddy was angry, God didn't desire you angry. Amen. It's so disturbing when you see a bitter old woman, grouchy old man. It's so sad when you see that. Somebody has never dealt with their anger, their wounds. They've used in that anger. Matter of fact, you know, one thing you'll learn, anger is a second emotion, by the way. You're protecting yourself. There's something inside of you. Something made you angry. You don't just get, when somebody says something to you, anger is a second emotion. There's something else a little deeper. You're scared. You're feeling intimidated. Something else is on. So when you get angry, dig into that just a little bit. Self-ambition, dissension, faction, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this. In the King James, it says, practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. I don't know about anybody. That scares me. Amen. That story we just read, that parable we just read back in the book of Matthew there, this kind of talk about that just a minute. Jesus is telling a parable. If you go back in there, he's off of that parable. The verses before that, he's telling different parables. The religious leaders are upset. The disciples and different ones aren't doing the law. They're getting all upset about that. You know, the law has never changed anyone. Only Jesus Christ changes. You'll never insult anybody into heaven. Amen. Beating them up, right? You'll never beat on somebody and tell them what they're going to hell and all that stuff. I remember my uncles, when I was a little boy, they would take us to Awana. And you know, we got in a lot of trouble, me and my little brothers. I remember him telling us one day, y'all going to go to hell if y'all don't change. I'm like, at least you won't be there. You're grouchy. Amen? But thank the Lord that I didn't. I didn't meet Jesus. I remember when Pastor Josh, Pastor Josh took me and my wife out to California to a summit, and we were getting ready to launch Celebrate Recovery. He looked at us, he said, when we bring this to our church, he said, a lot of people are going to leave. He said, I don't care. He said, I think it's the right thing to do. Amen. I thank the Lord that we had a pastor that stood up for that. If you want to see people's lives change, you need to see broken people. You need to see an old boy come in with a Budweiser shirt over down there. Amen. You need to see somebody come in with stamps all over their hand for they've been to bar. Jesus will change them. Don't try to change them, clean them up before they come in. Make them feel welcome. Amen. You let them come in. If the Jesus gets into the heart, they're going to change, right? I tried for 34 years to change. I always had a heart. After I went out and spent all my money on drug addiction and all wild living, I always said, I'm never doing that again, and I meant that with all my heart. But my willpower couldn't do it. But when January the 15th of 06, when Jesus came inside, he changed me from the inside. When he fills the inside of somebody, they'll change. They'll dress better. They'll talk better. They'll hang around better people. Amen? But see, we try to force people into doing what's right. That ain't gonna happen. Amen? You get them in here and Pastor Sam preaches the truth of God, one or two things is going to happen. They're going to get changed, they're going to get saved, or they're going to leave. Amen. Because light and darkness ain't going to dwell together too long. Amen. Jesus is talking about this house. He's talking about this person. And he says, it's unoccupied. You know, you'll hear a lot of times when you hear when an unclean spirit, when you quit doing something, any kind of hurt habit, when you quit it. You know, I always tell the guys this when we go through step study. We just finished up a step study last Sunday. I start telling them about two months before it ends. I said, take this 2 hours that we've been meeting. 5 to 7, we've been meeting. I said, fill it in with something good, because the devil filled that them 2 hours in with something bad. It don't have to be nothing really bad, like he's going to a drug. It could be just sitting on the couch doing nothing. Amen? Make sure that you fill these 2 hours in. You've done it a year with us. Make sure you start preparing. Start praying about where I'm going to fill these 2 hours up with Jesus. Is this changing my life, spending that 2 hours? If you just give Jesus 10% of your day, that's 2.4 hours a day. Amen? I know I fall short of that a lot of times. But you just give him 10% of your day. After the demon was driven out, it found no place to rest, to go. So it went and it got 7 demons worse off. And the person was worse than the first time. Amen. And a lot of times when the demons come back, they're harder to recognize. You know? Everybody could recognize I was a drug addict, an alcoholic. But I wrestle with codependency. I'm a very insecure person. That's why alcohol and drugs were so good to me. That's why I liked them so much, because it was liquid courage. I could function. Only way I can get up here right now to talk to you guys. I'm an introvert by nature. I sit by myself. I don't like to be around crowds. Going to that football game, I'm out of my comfort zone. I can get up here two ways. High on drugs or high on Jesus. And I'm high on Jesus. Amen. A lot of times they're a little harder to see. You know, I wrestle with busyness. I have 2 speeds. I'm either wide open or shut down. Amen. You can be too busy. Right? Workaholism. You know, money. Different things. A lot of times those demons that come back, they're a lot harder to find. They're a lot harder to notice in our lives. But our life as a Christian, till the day we're called home, is to become more Christ-like. A friend of mine, Jimmy Vickerman, would always say, your life, a Christian life, is like panning for gold. You get the big pan out first. You get the big pieces out, the drugs and the nasty mouth. And then you start getting finer and finer. Get the finer screen. Amen? Just like panning for gold. You know, I tell people all the time, I tell them, you know, stop trying to quit whatever you're trying to quit. You know? People always say, just quit. Just try to quit. I don't tell them to stop quitting. It's my addiction. That 11 years that I wasted, I mean, that 17 years that I wasted of alcohol and drugs is what brought me. I'm ashamed of those years, by the way. I'm not justifying them. That's what brought me to my knees. That emptiness. That brokenness. And to start realizing that my kids are going to go down the same path as me. Remember holding my little boy right before I went to rehab, just a little baby, just 2 months old. And I remember holding, I said, he's going to be the same like his dad, unless I change it right here. Amen. We got to change, not for just for us, but for our families. Amen. So I tell people, don't try to change. Be right with Jesus. Get saved. That darkness and that brokenness, that living out there in the desert, living out there in that brokenness is what's going to bring you to Jesus Christ. Amen? Being a Christian is a full-time job. It's hard. It's easy just to be lax and come to church on Sundays, but it's serving you. That's where you're going. It's more blessed to give than receive. Amen. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Amen. And people don't understand that so many times, giving back. Amen. Miss Bonnie talked about that. Giving back was the thing that really draws people to Jesus. Amen. I'm going to thank you guys for your time.